try to tackle. And I've been teaching for about the past 8 or 9 months through what we call in the Hebrew canon the 12, or in Greek dodeca, or in English the minor prophets. And, you know, the minor prophets are a section of scripture that a lot of people just sort of bypass. You know, we love Isaiah, we love the Gospels, you know, we love Revelation, well, some of us. But the minor prophets, it's shrouded in a certain amount of obscurity. And I just delight to teach through the minor prophets. Of course, I'm always chomping at the bit to get to Zechariah, because that's just my favorite book. But I thought what I would do today, tonight, and Lord willing next week is to talk about what the minor prophets have to say and how it applies to us today. See, we need to take our lead from these 12. They have things to say to us today. And just as was said earlier, what was written at that time was also for our benefit, our edification. And I wish I could tell you that it was all just really happy, happy stuff that the minor prophets had to say, but it wasn't. As often as not, it was judgment. What's really interesting is you get in some of the prophets and they're saying, the oracle against Moab. You know, and of course Israel's going, yeah, get them, Lord. You know, the oracle against Damascus. Yeah, get them, Lord. And then God turns around and says, the oracle against Judah and Israel. Oh, right? And it is our propensity to see the fault and to see the sin everywhere else except in ourselves. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the oracles that God gave against Israel for some of what they were doing. And as we do that, I'm hoping that you'll see some real parallels with our own society today. I think it will become evident that things haven't really changed all that much. Thankfully, God doesn't change. Therefore, we are not consumed. But I'm going to invite you to turn to Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me do two things. A little business and a little context. The business. I brought my wife's greeting cards. If you've run out of greeting cards and you need greeting cards, there are none better. So see me afterwards. Now some context. The 12, or the minor prophets, prophesied primarily during what we call the divided monarchy in Israel. During the time of Saul and David and Solomon, Israel was a unified country. But after the death of Solomon, the country was split. Rehoboam took over for his father Solomon, and rather than heed the wisdom of the elders that advised his father, he took the advice of his buddies and spoke harshly to the northern tribes. And they said, fine, you're on your own, we're out of here. And Jeroboam became king in the north. So you had a divided monarchy, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. I happen to have it on good authority that my family was from the south. So we say shalom, y'all. Sorry. Now, you will find the name Jeroboam, son of Nebat, repeated dozens of times through the prophets. Dozens of times in Kings and Chronicles. And always in a bad way. Because this guy, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the king in the north at the time of the division. And he thought to himself, you know, all the Israeli men are required 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem. By the way, do any of you know which 3 holidays the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem for? Call it out if you know any of them. Passover, very good, that's the first. Shavuot, or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is the second. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, was the third. So 3 times a year, if you're an Israeli man, wherever on earth you live, you were supposed to travel to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam's thinking, you know what? If all the men travel down to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, their hearts are going to start pining for the nation to be reunified, and I'm out of a job. So he said, listen, guys, why should you have to schlep all the way down to Jerusalem? We'll set up temples for you right here in Israel in the north. So he set up a shrine in Dan and a shrine in Bethel, which pretty much spanned the scope of the northern half of the land. And he built golden calves in each one, which was supposed to represent the Lord. Does that sound kind of familiar? The golden calf? Right. And he said, this is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Worship here. Try to keep the loyalty of the people in the north. Well, you know, those of you who are familiar with the Torah, and especially with the book of Deuteronomy, know that God made so clear, you don't worship any old way you feel like it. You worship the way I instruct you. You don't just offer sacrifices wherever you feel like it, on a high hill or under a beautiful green tree. No, you offer the sacrifices in the place where I will cause my name to dwell. And that place was Jerusalem. And it was the temple. So Jeroboam building these two false shrines in the north caused all of the northern kingdom of Israel to sin, because what he did was essentially take us back to Baal worship. That's what those golden calves were all about. You can call it the Lord, but it was Baal. And so you'll find the name Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became a curse almost. And whenever you're looking in Kings and Chronicles and it says, and King so-and-so took the throne when he was X number of years old, and he reigned X number of years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in which he caused Israel to sin. And it's funny, on Thursday nights, as we're going through this, and I'll make mention of Jeroboam, and I go like this, and everybody in the class goes, the son of Nebat, because his name became a byword for evil. Now, if you're not in Hosea chapter 4 by now, we're going to have some remedial Bible teaching. I trust you're there. Now, we've got these oracles against Israel and Judah that really sound eerily like our own society today. Hosea 4, 1 through 3. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Does that kind of sound like post-Christian America? There is swearing. By that, by the way, he doesn't mean profanity. He means the taking of oaths which are not kept, or the swearing of promises, or entering into contractual agreements not being honored. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. So God has a legitimate case, a grievance against Israel. Says there's no knowledge of God in the land. So what this is saying is there's a lack of reverence for the Lord. And I don't know how it is, you know, in each of your neighborhoods, but, you know, on Sunday morning, I don't exactly see people getting up and, you know, driving to church in their Sunday best. It's all quiet in our neighborhood on Sunday mornings. I'm the only one who made noise this morning pulling out on my bike. But, you know, I'm in my tie, so I mean, people can figure out where I'm going. I don't normally ride with a tie. So there's a lack of reverence. There's this callousness, this hardness in the hearts of people. And what does that do? It impacts society. When there's no fear of the Lord, or what we call in Hebrew, Yirat Adonai, no fear of the Lord, no reverence for God, it impacts society. Now, I think to a certain extent we've been sold a false bill of goods that what a person believes privately has no bearing on how they perform the discharge of their duties. And that's just flat out false. I don't know how many of you have been following what happened with Proposition 8 in California. 7 million California voters said marriage is one man and one woman. Wow, isn't that just a difficult concept. But 7 million California voters said marriage as we want it defined and preserved is one man and one woman. 7 million voters passed Proposition 8. One man, one judge says, I don't care what 7 million voters said. I'm the judge, and I say, no, it's unconstitutionally, threw it out. This judge, by the way, is himself homosexual. Aside from, you know, that particular issue, a good judge, when there's a conflict of interest, recuses himself and says, I shouldn't be sitting on this case because I have a conflict of interest. Oh, no, he didn't. He didn't. And he just literally vacated the vote of the legal, legitimate vote of 7 million people. And so when people say to me, oh, what a person is or believes privately has no bearing on how they discharge their duties, that's nonsense. What people believe absolutely impacts the discharge of their duties. A dishonest judge, a dishonest shopkeeper, a dishonest contractor. If a person has no fear of God, then what's to stop them from signing a contract with you and completely deviating from it? You know, there's some people, and you know, that they just tell you, sure, I'll do this. And that's enough, a handshake or a word, and you know, because they're that kind of person, salt of the earth. I don't have to think twice about it. There's some people who will sign 16 pages of contract and you're still not sleeping very well. And see, this is what happens when there's no fear of God in the land. People will break their oaths and break their promises without a second thought. Won't lose a moment's sleep. You know, I say this all the time to my wife. I commiserate a lot. I feel bad for her. She has to listen to me commiserate. I say, how do people sleep at night who do this? Or how can this guy get up in the morning and look in the mirror and feel good? But you know they can, because there's no fear of God, no reverence for God, no expectation of a coming day of judgment. Well, you know, in large measure, this is characterizing our society today. Now, my wife also tells me, you know, Glenn, it's been bad in every generation. Every generation thinks, oh, it's never been worse. But things haven't changed that much. Well, I think things are getting worse. God says, therefore, the land mourns. Now, of course, this is an anthropomorphism. The land is not an animated thing that can mourn. But it's just showing that we suffer collectively the godlessness, especially of our leaders. And then look at verses 11 and 12. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. It's party city. Friday night, party time. Saturday night, we're going to party. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they've played the harlot, departing from their God. So it's a combination of godlessness and debauchery. And of course, that's going to bring down any society. There's a relationship between illicit behavior and a lack of understanding. And like it or not, we are whole, complete beings. Our mental processes, our spiritual condition, our physical well-being, it's all tied together. And you see that they're involved in occultism, right? They consult their wooden idols and the diviner's wand. Now, on Sunday morning when I open the paper, I just bypass the front page. I bypass the news. Sorry, guys, I also bypass the sports. I go right to the puzzles. But I sort of have to also bypass the horoscope and the psychic advisor, right? I don't know how many of you realize it, but occultism is rampant in our society. So again, We've got these New Age practices. And just as those occult practices were evidence that Israel was turning away from God, so all the occultism going on today in our country is just evidence that we as a nation have left Christianity behind, for the most part. You know, when we surround ourselves with fellow believers, we start feeling like, oh, you know, the world is Christian because everybody I know is Christian. You have to get out there and just see how weird we are. We really are a freaky little remnant for God. But there's national infidelity and religious pretense. I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 4. Most of our time this morning in Hosea and some in Joel. You know, I thought I was going to take us all, you know, a kind of a panorama of the minor prophets. I couldn't get out of Hosea and Joel. And I already had more than we could possibly cover this morning, so come this evening, next week. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. The nation forgets the God who gave us freedom. Now for Israel, it was the God who led us out of Egypt. For you and me, it's the God who enabled the freedom that we enjoy in this country by giving the United States a victory over Great Britain that by all odds should never have happened. Should never have happened. Hosea 6, 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Ephraim is just a pseudonym for Israel. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? So that represents both north and south. God is speaking to the whole nation. For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Oh yeah, we're devoted. I'm a believer in Jesus all the way. And then by mid-morning, the dew is gone. The clouds have burned off, and the sun is scorching. It's not so much the case here in Michigan, but I just got back from 2 weeks in California visiting my family. And by the beach in the morning, it's usually cloudy and cool and comfortable, but by 11, 11:30, those clouds are burning off, and if they don't put on sunscreen, oh my goodness. It's Lobster City, man, if you don't have sunscreen on. Israel's faithfulness to the Lord was as transient as the dew that burns off by mid-morning. And it seems to me that that's the case here. But there's more that was going on. Now I'd like you to take a little bit of a right turn, just past Joel, to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 2. How many of you remember that back in the 1940s and 1950s, there was actually a government committee to review movies for moral acceptability? Do you remember that? There actually was a government committee, an agency, to make sure that movies had proper moral content. And that didn't last too long. And what's happened is our culture has become increasingly intolerant of any religion being, and I'll put in quotes, imposed. Amos chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. The Lord says, "It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you forced the Nazarites to drink wine, and you commanded the prophet, saying, 'You shall not prophesy.'" I don't know how many of you followed what happened recently in Dearborn during the Arab festival. There were four Christians there trying to preach the gospel. And they knew they were going into hostile territory. I mean, come on. It's a Muslim festival, and they're going in to preach Jesus. They knew they were headed for trouble. But their First Amendment rights were literally just stepped on. And it was our own courts, our own judges, that decided that they don't have the right to preach the gospel in Dearborn during these certain days because it might make certain people upset. There's an intolerance for the gospel. Some of you remember Keith Green, really great believer and singer in the 70s and 80s. I don't know how many of you knew that he was a Jewish believer. He never really talked about it, but he was actually Jewish. Keith Green had this song called Keep All That Junk to Yourself. Yeah, that's fine for you. Just, I don't want to hear about it. Keep all that junk to yourself. It's how people feel about the gospel more and more. So besides this, there is this veneer of religion. How many people are going to church on Sunday mornings and then living their lives the entire rest of the week as though they don't believe any of it? There's a lot of religion. A lot of religion. Churches, lots of people in them. I can't speak for them all. I don't know if the gospel is being preached in some of these churches or not. I can tell you that Marianne Williamson is not preaching the gospel, but just the same, there's lots of churches and lots of people in those churches, and whatever is being said from the pulpit, apparently it's not invading the heart. People go into church, they have a veneer of religion, yet living in rebellion, sin, and pride. Look at Amos chapter 4. This is nothing new. Verses 4 and 5. Now remember how Jeroboam had set up those two false shrines? Remember the cities? Dan and Bethel. By the way, a little bit of trivia. Dan, one of the tribe of Dan, was way in the north. What's the big river running through Israel? Yeah, the Jordan. The name Jordan is actually a contraction of two words, Yarad, meaning to descend, and Dan. Yarad Dan, descending from Dan. So Jordan is actually Yarad Dan, the waters that are descending from Dan. And so in Dan and Bethel were those false shrines. So look at Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Enter Bethel, and just by the name Bethel, now we know exactly what he's talking about, the false shrine, one of the two. Enter Bethel and transgress. Oh, but they're religious. They're offering sacrifices to the Lord God of Israel. In Bethel, in this false shrine, religion on man's terms. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. In other words, hey, we're following the letter. Well, some of the letters, because we're picking and choosing what from the Bible we want to believe. So what's going on? Offer a thank offering, verse 5, also from that which is leavened. Not supposed to be leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. Hey, everybody, I gave a whole bunch of money. You know who probably gives more just in terms of sheer dollar amount as an individual to charitable causes than anybody in the United States right now? Oprah. Now, it's to causes of her choosing, and quite frankly, I question some. So, but it's never done in private. Always. Oh, look what Oprah has done, you know, and some of the Hollywood celebrities. Hey, we're out there making a difference and we're giving, and, you know, it's never done in private. It's always trumpeted. And so God says, proclaim free will offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. Oh, there's plenty of religion going around. But there's rebellion and sin and pride. Turn to chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. And let's see how God feels about people who are going through the motions of religion on their own terms. Or just with rebellious hearts, they're still religious. Amos 5:21, I hate, I reject your festivals. nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Oh, we're going to gather to worship the Lord. Well, why would God hate it? Didn't he command these festivals? Didn't he command that we gather and bring the tithes and celebrate the festivals? Yeah. But he doesn't need us to be religious. And we're not fooling anyone when our hearts are hard, our lives are absolutely filled with sin and rebellion. Oh, but we show up on Sunday morning and are just ever so proper. God isn't fooled. I reject your festivals, 21. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Yeah, Israel had worship teams and worship songs and stuff like that too. God says, I hate that. Not because of itself, but because you're making a pretense. It's all a veneer. You look all prim and proper. You think, I don't see what's going on Monday through Friday. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sukkot, your king, and Kiyun, your images. Sukkot, by the way, is what we would call Saturn, the worship of astronomical bodies. Your images, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So God wasn't fooled by this veneer of religion, scarcely covering over just all kinds of iniquity, godlessness, and the corruption was at every level. Hosea 12:7, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And you'll find again and again in the Torah, in the law, God says you are to have just and equal weights and measures. Very easy to hollow out a weight and make it look like it actually weighs more than it does. And so the food seems to, wow, okay, well, I got to charge you more because look how heavy it is. And the weight says something on it, but it's been hollowed out. God says, I hate that. I hate dishonesty in business practices. And Hosea 12, Israel was rampant with corruption and business practice. But it was the clergy also. Look at Zechariah chapter 10. You have to take a right turn. Zechariah 10, even the clergy. Zechariah 10, 2. And most of your translations will have the word teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Teraphim were household idols. Zechariah 10:2. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted because there's no shepherd. You know, you can turn on the TV at any time of day and see some inspirational speaker just speaking really comforting, wonderful words. Oh, you have no idea how special you are. And God is just waiting to pour out all kinds of blessings on you. But you'll never hear, you have sinned, and your sin has separated you from a holy God. You'll never hear that. You just hear, you're all that. Lots of false teaching. Lots of corrupt clergy. You know, some guys, you know, send in your seed faith money. And I'll send you this special little sock that I blessed. And the sock will bring you blessing. I'm not making this up. Religious leaders motivated by greed. Hosea 5:10. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. Remember, God said, you shall not move the ancient boundary stone. Well, what's the boundary stone? It marks property from tribe to tribe and family to family. You don't touch that stone. Have any of you ever been involved in a legal dispute over a certain amount of property? Somebody decided that they were going to build onto your property. That's what moving that boundary stone is. And God says Judah's leaders are just like those who move boundary stones, dishonest and greedy. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Amos chapter 7, at this point you don't even need to worry about turning. I'll bring you back to Hosea shortly. Amos chapter 7. Now tell me if this doesn't sound somewhat familiar. Corrupt religious leaders conspiring with national leaders to suppress the true faith. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. Now remember, Amos is the good prophet. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah, and again he's the priest, said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. See, we don't want any of that true faith here. We've got religion here, okay? We've got faith. We're very comfortable with that. And the king has it a certain way. You want to prophesy in the name of the Lord? Go somewhere else and do it. An intolerance for true faith. See, people's ears were being tickled. People were being told the things they wanted to hear. And they didn't want to hear, thus says the Lord, I'm bringing judgment. But now let's conclude this morning talking about choices to be made. It's a lot of bad news, but it's not as though God was leaving Israel and Judah without an option, without an opportunity and a choice to be made. So back to Hosea, take a left turn. Hosea chapter 6. This is the other thing that is consistent with Western society today. Have we sinned? Yes. Grievously. Have we just filled our land with man-made religion, idols of various kinds? You know, we've got the Woodward Dream Cruise coming up. In one day, you'll see more idols in one place. Don't get me wrong, I love cars and motorcycles, but I mean, you talk to some of the owners of these custom cars, and they've poured every spare penny and every spare minute into restoration and customization, and I should have that much devotion to the Word, the way they are devoted to their cars. Hosea 6, God is giving us an opportunity to repent and be healed. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Just as God was merciful to Israel and gave my people an opportunity to return to Him, He's calling us to return to Him with all our hearts, not with a veneer, not with a pretense, not with a little facade of religious activity, but truly in our hearts to be devoted to Him. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I'll read this to you. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, forget all the religious stuff. I want your heart, is what God is saying. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So in other words, the drought conditions that Israel was suffering were not arbitrary conditions. They were God-ordained droughts. And what's the purpose? That we might repent, because it's the Lord who sends the rain. And that we might repent and say, Lord, forgive us. We've sinned terribly against you. Restore our hearts, restore the land. And he would have done it. He would have done it. But if the offer of repentance is refused, disaster will result. Amos wrote, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. So again, just as with Israel, a choice is set before us. Will we repent? Or will we just harden our hearts, continue in pride and arrogance and do things our way and continue to suffer for it? Now, the beautiful thing about this, and I'll just close with this. A lot of people think God is done with Israel. Israel had their chance and they blew it. And, you know, that's what Babylon said to themselves when they invaded and took Judah captive. That's what Assyria said to themselves when they invaded and took Israel captive. They said, ha-ha, their God has abandoned them. Their God is done with them. And what do the minor prophets tell us? And this is important to remember. The minor prophets, to a man, it's God saying, I am going to restore my people to their land. I'm going to turn their hearts back to me, and I will restore them to their land. And then I'm going to pour out judgment on you, Babylon, and on you, Assyria. So what's the difference? Israel sinned, God punished them. Babylon and Assyria sinned by mistreating the Jewish people, God's going to punish them. But what's the difference? The difference, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, God had a covenant with Israel. He had no covenant with these other nations. That's the difference. When God makes covenant with Israel, he says, when you abandon me, when you're disloyal, I will send you into exile. You will suffer for it, but I will turn your hearts and I will bring you back to your land. But he didn't make any kind of deal like that with Assyria or Babylon. And so where is mighty Babylon today? Babylon, this great nation that ruled over a huge portion of the world at that time. Where's Babylon today? It's almost an abandoned city. It exists, but it's almost an abandoned city. Saddam Hussein had a building project to try to make it all beautiful and grand because he really saw himself as Nebuchadnezzar II. He actually had coins minted with his image and Nebuchadnezzar II. But Babylon is nothing. It's not even a tourist trap of antiquity. It's just nothing. Where is mighty Assyria that everybody feared? I mean, I've met some Assyrians. They're Orthodox Christians, but the nation Assyria is gone. History. And who would have thought after 2,000 years that Israel is reborn as a nation? See, people figured that they were down and out for the count. And God says, don't count them out. I have a covenant with them. Now, what about the United States of America? We'll save that for tonight. Does God have a covenant with us? We'll talk about that tonight. Will you join me in prayer? We thank you, Lord our God, that you are there and you are real and you see the deepest, innermost thoughts and intentions of our hearts, but you also see our corporate activity, our gatherings, our songs, our prayers. Lord, may they not be in hypocrisy. May they be sung and spoken out of sincere hearts, desiring to serve you. Thank you for these words from your servants, the prophets, who were hated by their own, but were faithful to speak these words. Help us, Lord God, not to be like Israel and like Judah at that time that rejected the words of your servants. Help us to rend our hearts and not our garments, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And thank you, Lord God, that you do not change so that we are not consumed. You are and always have been a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Please go with us this morning, Lord God, in all that we do. Help us to glorify you until we gather again. In Jesus' name, amen.